All right, let's go to the Word together, and we'll go from there. So, Father, thank you, Lord, once again for this time now as we focus our hearts together on your Word. We pray you would prepare our hearts now, you would speak to us and anoint our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Baptisms are really such an incredible event in any local church, and we always are so blessed to be able to have baptisms in the church and consider people's lives. It's really a celebration of the work of God, isn't it, in people's lives, how he has drawn us and brought us to salvation, not let go of us, but kept us in the faith. And these Christians here today, our brothers and sisters, are going to give their words and get baptized as a testimony of their walk of faith, of their salvation, to the glory of God. Last year, let me see, who got baptized last year? Phil and Thelma got baptized last year. Is it Allison was last year? Yeah, Allison, Rod, baptized last year. Raise your hand if you got baptized here in the church or in the sea before. Lift your hand. Okay, great. Or if you got baptized somewhere else, lift your hands up. Look at that. Oh, beautiful. Oh, Lord, thank you for your grace upon our lives. Amazing, amazing. Baptisms are a wonderful milestone in the journey of any Christian. And here you make your public testimony and you honor God together. And every one of us, as your dear brothers and sisters, are standing here as witnesses of your faith, and we celebrate together with you. And when we see a baptism, perhaps as someone here, you've never seen a baptism before, but when you see one, you understand why God told us to do it. It wasn't our idea. We didn't think of it. God told us. Jesus commanded us regarding baptism in the local church. And when you see one, you understand why, because there is nothing quite like it. It puts something on display. It frames something so beautiful. It is a vivid visual portrayal of the most incredible miracle that God could ever do in someone's life, and that is the salvation of their soul. And that's what we celebrate here together. Let's start with a verse here in Matthew. Matthew 28. We often refer to this as the Great Commission, which simply means a command or an instruction that was given. And these are among Jesus' last words. It says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It says, go and make disciples. How do you do that? How do you make a disciple? And that connects to the teaching part of the Great Commission. Go forth and teach people. And that's why in our local church we so highly esteem the scriptures and the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. That's why we love the courses and the small groups and the men's groups and the services, because we understand that the effect of the Word of God in someone's life is so powerful, so profound, and something is happening. It is the making of a disciple. Are you with me? It's okay, they're just finding a seat. Look over here. And we heard that, didn't we, in Roberta's testimony and the things that she was saying. You could see, oh, look how she is a wonderful disciple. So beautiful. That comes through the teaching. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizo is the word. It literally means to dip or to immerse or to submerge, oftenly with a ceremonial cleansing by immersion. In the ancient Greek, the word baptizo is used in different ways. It's used of a ship that was submerged. It's used of cloth being dipped in the dye to be dyed. It's used of an object immersed in liquid. in other secular writings using that particular Greek word. And clearly, full immersion is in view, not a sprinkling, but a full immersion, going right under the water and out again. I remember one time we were in Israel. I was a pastor of a Chinese church many years ago, and we went with the Chinese believers. And there were half of them from Budapest. The other half came from an underground church in China that I got to visit. And we had this trip to Israel. And for most of them, it was the first time they'd ever been to Israel. And for those that came from China, imagine, it was their first time out of China as Christians, and they went to Israel. Wow, it was incredible. And we had a baptism in the Jordan, and I remember you have these little areas where you can, with the steps, you go down into the Jordan. There's lots of, you know, lots of churches doing baptisms at the same time. And next to us, there was another Chinese church, and they were going down to the Jordan like this, and he was saying, "I baptize you," and he took a little cup, a handful of water. And I just turned to our guys and I said, "You guys are going right the way under." Because that's what it means to go completely under the water. And here, this is a command that Jesus is laying out regarding baptism. He doesn't say, if you feel like it, if you want to, if it's convenient, if it fits in with your church culture or something. No, it's a command that he has given, that command echoes all through the church age. You'll notice the last phrase there, to the very end of the age. So the Great Commission and all the elements of it, including baptism and discipleship, is running all the way through the age. After the apostolic age, all the way through to this very day, there is a command given to the church about making disciples, which of course involves teaching and preaching the word, investing, discipling, and baptizing them in Jesus' name. It's clear from that every believer is to submit to baptism by full immersion. If you're not baptized, yes, you're still saved if you put your faith in Christ, and that's beautiful. And if you don't get water baptized, you'll go to heaven, of course. But if you haven't been baptized as a believer, there is something that is left undone in your life, and it's to get baptized. And so I would encourage you, if that applies to you, you might say, "Well, I got christened when I was a baby," or "I got confirmed when I was 15, or "I'm too old now." And thank you, Thelma and Phil, they broke the mold for that last year. You're never too old to get baptized. Don't procrastinate, don't rationalize, don't put it off. Just get baptized. And we'll have another one this year, and we want to celebrate that with you. If Jesus was here and you asked him the question, "Jesus, do you want me to get baptized?" He would say, "Why are you asking me? I already told you. I already told you to get baptized. Why ask that question?" So let's consider, why do we baptize people in water? It's a strange thing, isn't it? We go down into the water and then they go under and they come back up again. It's such a strange thing. Why do we do that? Well, in the Bible, there are two applications of baptism. The first we see, we could mention here in Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist says, "I indeed baptize you with water to repentance, but he who is coming after me," speaking of Jesus, "is greater than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So there you can see two different uses of the word right in that same verse, water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. Again in Acts 1:15, Jesus said, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And to understand the significance of water baptism, we really have to understand the meaning of Spirit baptism. I remember Marina and I, for one anniversary, we were away somewhere in on a beach, and all of a sudden, in the quiet, tranquil blue water on the beach, this van pulls up to the beach. And all of these happy, excited people got out of the van and came down to the beach, and we suddenly realized, oh, it's a baptism. And all of the tourists looking on, thinking, what are these strange people doing? Oh, but we knew We understood, and if you're a Bible taught believer, we understand the meaning, the beauty, the significance of what it means for someone to take the plunge by faith and get baptized. Wow, how beautiful it is, and in our hearts, we give glory to God for it. So what is the Spirit baptism? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." There it is, baptized into one body. That is what happens at the spiritual baptism at the new birth, when someone is born again, when someone hears the gospel, responds to the gospel, believes in Jesus as their Savior in that moment, with all of heaven looking on and rejoicing, that person is made one with Christ. That person is baptized into Christ and into his body. That is the beautiful miracle of the Spirit baptism. You'll notice here also, Paul is using an analogy here, baptized into one body. And he uses this picture of a connected organism to illustrate the unity of the body of Christ, the diversity, all of the different members and parts, but also the unity with the same life flowing through that same body. And he says that you've been baptized into the body. And lastly, from this verse, notice this. Who is baptized into one body? For by one Spirit we all were baptized into one body. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He doesn't say, he's writing to Christians. The first verse, to the saints in Corinth. He's writing to Christians. He doesn't say, some of you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, but some of you are still waiting for that. He doesn't say that, because that is a misunderstanding of this principle and teaching. He says, all have been baptized into the body of Christ. Now, as a Christian, you may have other spiritual experiences in your life where you encounter the Spirit of God and his presence and his power, and that's beautiful. But I personally would say, just don't call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because in doing that, you're misusing that title and you're taking away from what it really means. That's my humble opinion. You can lean another way. In Jesus' name, God bless you. So, baptism into Christ, made one with him. And we are also retrospectively connected to him in his death and his burial and his resurrection. Let's look at the verse that says that. This is Romans 6. Do you not know? Before I was a disciple, I did not know, did you? But now we know. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And this is what's symbolized in the water. When we go down under the water, it is symbolically a picture of our death and burial and our new life that we are given in Christ. That is what is symbolized. So we could say that baptism is an outward symbolic act. Baptism is not the most important day in your life as a Christian, but it points back to the most important day of your life when you became a Christian, when you got saved. For Jerry, who's going to get baptized today, that was a couple of years ago, April in 2024. For Sabra, that was August last year, right? Yeah. So on that day, they were baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, made one with Christ, and today they get water baptized as a testimony of that. So as you watch today, baptism speaks to our heart in several ways. Number one, we're witnessing an act of obedience in the life of this brother or sister. Number two, baptism is an act of identification. These people are identifying with the person and the work of Christ as their personal Savior. Number three, it's a testimony before God, before men and angels. Number four, it's like an acted out sermon. There is so much being said as we watch the baptism. It shows the work of salvation. Number five, we're celebrating with the church family together. And number six, it serves, of course, as an important milestone and step in the life of each one of these dear brothers and sisters today. Let's finish by considering some examples of baptism in the book of Acts, and then we will go into the baptism. Acts 8, 9, and 10, there are three very different salvation stories, all that include baptism. And it's interesting, actually, that when you read baptism in the book of Acts, it normally happens very soon after someone's salvation. We in the modern day church, sometimes months or even years or decades go by, and that's okay. But the biblical model, like Jesus said, is what are you waiting for? Get baptized. So we see that in each one of these events. The first one is Philip is he connects with the Ethiopian eunuch who is up on the chariot. He's reading the Old Testament scriptures. It's Isaiah 53. It's a beautiful prophecy of the Messiah who will come. And as he's reading, Philip asks him the question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says famously, "How could I? How can I unless another would teach me?" So Philip jumps up on the chariot, and it says, from that scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they were going down the road, they came up to some water, and Philip asked the question, "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Which shows that Philip had not only taught him about salvation, but also he taught him about baptism. So he asked that question. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. The next one is in Acts chapter 9. It's of Saul of Tarsus, who, of course, as we know, became the Apostle Paul. And on the road to Damascus, he meets the Lord. He is blinded, and he comes into Damascus not the way he was thinking. And God providentially has one of the disciples there, Ananias, to come and connect with him. It says, "Ananias entered the house and laid his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" And we read that immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. Look at that. And he arose and was baptized. Immediately he was baptized. I imagine being in the little Damascus church, and there's persecution, and you hear about Saul of Tarsus is coming to Damascus. Oh, I'm fearing what's going to happen. And then you hear, you know what? There's going to be a baptism at Ananias' house tonight. Really? Who's getting baptized? Saul of Tarsus. Wow. That would have been an incredible, incredible baptism to see. And then the third one, the following chapter, is of course Cornelius. And this is where the door to the Gentiles is opened. No longer would Gentiles have to convert to Judaism or keep the law, but they could directly believe in Jesus as their Savior and be saved. And there's a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius in Caesarea. It's an amazing place to visit and consider this story, among others. He was a devout man who feared God, feared Yahweh. It seemed that he'd rejected his pantheist idea of the gods, but he knew nothing about the salvation in Christ. So we just read that he prayed. It doesn't tell us what he prayed for. Do you notice that? But we can get an idea of what he prayed for because of what happened, that God told Peter to go to his house and preach the gospel to him. It's a beautiful example of people in distant lands who are praying, "Lord, if you're there, will you reveal yourself to me? Will you send someone to share the truth with me?" And that's what God did. And when Peter came into his house, well, the Lord said to Cornelius, "Go and send for Peter, and he will tell you what you must do." And perhaps Cornelius was thinking, okay, what do I have to do? I have to keep the law. Do I have to get circumcised? Do I have to get baptized? What do I have to do? And he's waiting. And he gathers friends and family in the house, and they're all crammed in waiting. And Peter comes into the house, and this is what he says. We are witnesses of all the things that Jesus did in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem. Jesus, whom they killed by hanging on a tree, him God raised up on the third day. And Cornelius and the household, they're listening. They've never heard this before. He raised up on the third day, and he showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us, Peter says, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And here it is, verse 43. And to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the forgiveness of sins. Now, there couldn't be two words more shocking to the Jewish ear than this. Whoever believes. Whoever, Jew or Gentile, anyone, whoever, has to do what? Believe. These were shocking, revolutionary words. And we read, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Why? Because they believed. They heard, and in their hearts, when they heard that invitation, whoever believes, that's exactly what they did. They believed, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And they began magnifying God in national languages, just like had happened in Acts 2 with the Jews. And then Peter says, verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he probably waited as there was silence. Can anyone forbid them water? And the Jews that were with him were silent. They listened and they waited because Peter recognized something. They have just been spiritually baptized. They have been made members of one another in the body of Christ. That's a spiritual baptism. And now what follows is the water baptism. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. The next chapter, chapter 11 of Acts, Peter goes back to Jerusalem. He has to explain what just happened with these Gentile believers to the leaders in the church in Jerusalem. So he follows it very carefully. It's almost like a mirror account in chapter 11 because it's so careful. He says, listen, it wasn't my idea. God did this. He brought me and Cornelius together. And he says, as I began to speak, notice that. As far he had a whole long sermon. As I began, I only got to the words whoever believed, and the Holy Spirit interrupted, and they got saved. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us in the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to witness today. The symbolic act of water baptism, which looks back and celebrates the spiritual baptism in the life of these precious believers. And as we consider, just as we end and pray, that great commission. And this is Matthew writing, he's quoting Jesus. You can see the speech marks there. And he says, go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And then Matthew, the author, adds something on the end. And here it is. Amen. That's Matthew's word. He adds that. He quotes Jesus in the commission and Matthew says, amen. And that's a beautiful word of agreeing, of affirmation, of saying, yes, so it's, let it be so, Lord. And we say amen this morning, don't we? We say amen to the Great Commission. Do we say amen?
Amen.
Amen. The Great Commission to teach and preach the Bible and to preach the gospel. We say amen to that.
Amen.
Amen. We say amen to the fact that he will be with us always to the end of the age. We say amen. Thank you, Lord. And we say amen to the life and the decision of each one getting baptized here today. We understand your journey. We understand your decision. And we are your brothers and sisters. And we celebrate with you. And together we say
amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what this water baptism represents. We thank you that we can be witnesses here with understanding in our hearts, celebrating the miraculous work of regeneration and salvation in the lives of these precious believers. And now we ask for your blessing upon our hearts and on the hearts of each one that's going to be baptized here today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.